be looking at James chapter 5 this morning. Oftentimes, I think that we try to substitute that relationship that we had in the garden before sin, where Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the coolness of the day. And now that we've sinned and that is broken, I think we can be tempted to try to fill that relationships with each other. First of all, it's easier because they're physically here. We talk and we hear them talk back. And I think if we're not careful, we put that in place of relationship with God. So what happens when we do this? What do people do? Everyone eventually at some point lets us down, right? They hurt us. They say things that are mean or maybe not even meant to be mean, but at some point they hurt us. They don't live up to their bargain. Why? Because we're all sinners. Hang around me long enough, I'll disappoint you. I will hurt you. I will let you down because I'm still a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, just over the past couple days, several people close to me made comments and things that hurt me. And I'll be honest with you, yesterday I was struggling so bad, I didn't even know how I'd preach this morning. And last night as I laid in bed and I was praying, I didn't even know how I'd get up here. I just asked the Lord, you know, why am I struggling? Why do I feel this way? Why am I, it just felt like this cloud. You ever felt that? Like there's this cloud and this weight, and I'm like, why am I struggling so bad? And I realized that that's what I was doing. I was placing my value, I was placing my happiness, my joy in my relationships with other people. It's so easy to do, isn't it? Or am I the only one? It's so easy to lose sight of, why am I of value? Why do I have value? Why? Where is my worth? Where's my rock? Where's my anchor? It's so easy to turn to those around us and put it maybe in your spouse or your kids or someone else, but where should it be? And as we turn to James this morning, chapter 5, I want us to think about some of this dynamic as we look at verses 13 through 18. Just follow along as I read it there. James says that, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who's sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So as we read this text, what do we see about God? What are we learning about God? To me, the thing that stuck out the most to me was God desires communion with us. You may say, well, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, if you look at the text, in every single verse, we're commanded to pray. And what is prayer? Prayer is communing with God. It's reestablishing that relationship that was lost when we sinned in the garden. Look with me at verse 13. When does he want us to pray? The very first one is, pray when we're what? When we're suffering. You know, the definition of suffering is the state of ongoing pain, distress, or hardship. Has anyone here ever suffered? Sometimes righteously, sometimes out of our own sin, sometimes out of other people's sin, but we've all suffered. Sometimes it's just like I said yesterday, it's out of my own foolishness, looking to other people for my worth, for happiness, instead of looking to God. Instead of turning to the Lord, who's the only source that we can find that is never going to let us down, right? People around us are going to say things that hurt us, treat us, mistreat us, and I'm going to do the same. I have hurt people around me. I let people down around me. I am a sinner, and you're a sinner. So that's why our anchor, our rock, needs to be in Christ. That's how we can overcome the difficulties and the trials when we suffer. When we suffer, we can turn to God. Does that mean he's going to immediately take away our suffering? No. But if we remember the truths of his word, it'll sustain us through the suffering, right? And sometimes that sustaining has to be for a lifetime. But that's where the name it, claim it gospel falls apart, is God's not promising us to remove us. Just remember we just read from Jesus in the garden. Did he take away the cup? No, he did not take the cup. Jesus said, not my will, but your will. So God doesn't always rescue us out, but did God sustain him? Absolutely. He sustained him the whole way through. What's the next reason God wants us to pray? Same verse. After we're to pray when we're suffering, he calls us to also pray when we're cheerful. When it says praise him with song, same thing, right? When we pray, it's you have prayer requests and do you have any praises? Because we're called to also praise him when we're cheerful. Remember from Deuteronomy 8? What did he say would happen if they failed to praise the Lord? What did he say would happen? You're going to fall away. You're going to chase after other gods. You're going to sin. You're going to be departed from me. And what comes after that? The Lord's blessings removed. You know, you think about the people, the Israel, they were carried off to Babylon. What a difficult thing they went through. So if we fail to praise the Lord, if we fail to give him credit for the blessings in our lives, we're in danger of turning to other gods. Now, I know that's hard sometimes in our culture because I don't know anybody, well, I did know one person was a Wiccan, another person was a Satanist, but for the most part, we don't have little idols, do we? We don't normally have that, but what do we worship that's an idol? Money can become an idol. Pleasure can become an idol. Power can become an idol. You know, so we can, or like I just said yesterday, what became an idol in my life? Other people became an idol. I was worshiping what other people thought of me and not what the Lord thought of me, and not having that anchor when people say things that hurt me, to not have that anchor in the Lord where I can sustain my own joy and peace when other people either might share where they were disappointed in me or whether they say something hurtful. If we're anchored in the Lord, then we can respond with grace, just like Jesus did. I just shared this verse with a friend the other day. You know, where it blows my mind that Jesus hanging on the cross as the men who just put him there, what's he pray? Lord, may they get the punishment they deserve? No. He said, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. That blows my mind that I don't have that level of grace and mercy in my own being. That's why we need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to look upon the truth and reality. What was the reality Jesus saw that we don't? He understood that those people who put him on the cross are going to burn in hell for eternity. He saw that. He saw how blind they were. Weren't they blind? Why were the Pharisees jealous that people were going to Christ? Because they were losing their fame. They were losing their power and their influence. That was their idol. They didn't worship God. Because the ones that did worship God, what? Like Nicodemus went to Jesus, remember? And he said, can you teach me? I don't understand. You know, and it's like he was seeking the truth. But the ones who were worshiping power and fame and popularity, they got jealous because people were going away from them and worshiping Christ. So it's so important that we stay to the truth, or else our hearts can do the same thing. We can start worshiping other idols. We don't even see it. So that's why it's important. So James reminds us, when you're suffering, pray. When you're cheerful, pray. What else does he tell us to do? Look at verse 14. He calls us to pray when we're sick. I hope we're seeing that really the Lord wants us to commune with him when? All the time, right? If you're suffering, commune with him. If things are going really well, commune with him. If you're sick, commune with him. And the interesting part of these verses that are dealing with sickness is there's kind of a back and forth here between the spiritual, where he says, you know, come and anoint them with oil and pray over them that their sins may be forgiven. And then, but he's obviously talking about if you're physically sick. So there's a relationship there, right? And there's some warnings, some false teaching about this that we want to make sure we get out in the open. Number one, all sickness is not the result of sin. Remember when Jesus was asked, whose sin caused this man to be blind? Was it his or his parents? Like, they had this mentality that all illness was sin. Well, it's not. But then we saw in 1 Corinthians where they were taking the Lord's Supper incorrectly. They weren't loving each other. He said, some of you have gotten sick and have died because of your sin. So there's a dichotomy there. Sometimes our sickness is just we live in a fallen world. There's sin. It destroyed God's perfection. So there's illness. Sometimes our illness really is brought on by sin. How do we know? Well, we can only know through reading the Word, having a walk with Christ. That's the only way we're going to know. Are we being punished? But it's not even punishment. It's correction, right? God's intention is never to punish us. It's to have us turn our hearts back to him, right? It's not like you've been bad, now you have to be punished. It's he loves us enough to discipline us, remember? He said it earlier in the one text we read. It's like he disciplines the children he loves. He wants us to be in relationship with him. You know, if you have children, do you punish them because you don't like them? Do you punish them because you like to see them in pain? No, you want to correct their behavior, because if we don't correct it now, it only gets worse as they get older. So our Father wants us to commune all the time. How awesome is that? How awesome is it that God is not distant, like the agnostics believe, that he just created the world and just sitting up there and he's disconnected. He's a personal God. We're the only religion that has a personal Savior, a God who came to this earth, who paid it all, just like we read in our children's story. Do we understand the depth of the pot, smoking pot and the torch floating through the covenant, and Abraham wasn't involved? Because in the ancient times, the two parties both walked in the cut-up animals, saying, if I don't keep my part, may I be like these animals. And the other person would say, well, if I don't keep my part, may I be like these animals. The significance of Abraham not participating was that God knew he couldn't keep the covenant. We're sinners. But God would keep the covenant. And we see that in Christ, right? We understand that in Christ, we take on his righteousness. I can't live perfect. Can you? Well, none of us can. That's why we need Christ, that we need his Spirit in us to do the work within us that he's called us to do, because he has the power to sustain us. We do not. A.W. Tozer, in my devotional this morning, was talking about when we read that story in Gethsemane. You know, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was the only one there. Was he able to pray all night? Yes. What happened to the disciples who didn't have the full Spirit of God? They kept falling asleep. But if you go on to read the stories in Acts, how many times did they stay up all night praying? You see how the Spirit of God empowered them to be the difference. So now the second truth about us I want us to see here is the important role our faith has. Look at verse 15. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Faith. How important is faith? What is faith? Is this saying that if you have an illness, you just have to have enough faith and you'll be healed? No, that's not it, is it? I prayed in my prayer. I've anointed people, I've prayed over them, and I've watched them die. And then other times you pray and you anoint somebody and God does a miracle. Why? Well, sometimes there is other issues going on. Maybe there is sin in someone's life. But really, at the end of the day, faith isn't, if I believe enough, he'll do what I want. Faith is understanding God's sovereign. So does he have the power to heal miraculously? Yes. I believe he has the power for Debbie to rise up right now and walk out of that hospital. I know he has the power. Is it his will? Because that's what we saw from Jesus himself, right? He's our example. What did he pray? He prayed his will, right? Lord, let this cup pass from me. That was his will. Please, Lord, is there another way? And he ended it with, not my will, but yours. So when we pray over people, it's my desire to see you physically healed. I want to see a miracle. I want to give God the glory for miracles. But the other piece of our faith is when God doesn't answer, we trust him and we know that, okay, I might not understand, but God's too good to be evil. He never does any evil. So if this is going to happen, he has a plan and he has a purpose. And sometimes we know what that is, sometimes we don't. But what's the enemy of our faith? You might think doubt, but I think it's deeper than that. I think the enemy of our faith is sin, right? Listen to what the psalmist David had to say in Psalm 66. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So see, that's where I'm getting at, that sometimes our prayer of faith for healing, there may be sin. People may love their sin, and that's a barrier. Because David said, if I cherish sin in my heart, not that you're perfect, but what's cherish mean? If I love sin, if I love my sin, if I have no desire to repent, and I'm nurturing my sin, the Lord won't listen. So sin could be hindering our prayers. And the only way to know is the Holy Spirit and the Word, right? That's how you get your sin revealed. I've had the Lord reveal sin I never even saw in myself, by reading his Word. And his Spirit will speak to you. So David said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to the God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. That's the other key there. God's not going to withhold his love from us. If we cry out to him, he's not going to withhold his love. So if our prayer isn't getting answered, he has a loving reason. He's not angry at us. He's not punishing us. He may be disciplining us, which is correction to lead us back to him. He wants our hearts. He wants communion. He wants eternal communion, right? He doesn't want you to be happy here. It may take horrible circumstances in your life to get your heart to turn to him. He's going to do what it takes to save his children, to get our attention, to turn our hearts towards heaven. He wants to commune with us forever, right? You see the heart of God in Christ. When he stood outside Jerusalem, do you remember the passage where, what did he do? He wept over Jerusalem because he said to them, oh, how I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. That's the heart of our God. He wants us to draw near, but it's our sin that blocks it. Our sin is a hindrance. Our sin will stop us from seeking God, and it'll stop us from communion with God. If we have trouble praying, we should ask ourselves if the problem is known sin in our life. When we willingly and repeatedly sin, we hand over to Satan a poisonous weapon that he will eagerly use against us. Faith is undermined by sin. A clouded conscience can't pray right. The irony is that prayer will either keep us from sinning or sin will keep you from prayer. But praise be to God, he will not reject our prayer or withhold his love. As we depart from sin, we remove Satan's weapon and our faith is strengthened. Stretch yourself today and be done with any known sin. And this came from our prayer book, Magnificent Prayer. I did that poorly. I was stating that last part was a quote. Just let me reread that last part. But praise be to God, he will not reject our prayer or withhold his love. As we depart from sin, we remove Satan's weapon and our faith is strengthened. See that weapon? First of all, this isn't about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps or being good enough or doing better, right? It's about Christ lived perfect for you. He gave you his perfect righteousness and he took our sin. You know, what a deal that is. So this isn't about cleaning yourself up or trying harder. Remember from Abraham, you know, that was a picture of Christ. Can we keep the new covenant? No, I cannot keep the new covenant. I cannot live sinless. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's the one that keeps the covenant. He's the one that can empower us to live in victory. Like I said earlier, Tozer pointed out that it was the power of the Spirit that let them pray all night. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that kept them awake. Another quote from John Bunyan on prayer. Prayer will make a Christian cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. You know, Pastor Joel Beakey said that, you know, prayer is a scourge to Satan. It's our weapon against the evil one. We have a real enemy. Remember that? I know I used this example before, but Peter says he's a roaring lion. Who would walk out of their door without looking for the lion if there was one in your neighborhood? Would you be aware of where it's at before you go to your car? I think you would. You probably didn't even have a weapon with you. We have that weapon. We have it. It's called prayer. You know, and in closing, one pastor said the quickest way to humble a person is ask them about their prayer life. Why is that? Prayer is not a duty. It's not a box we check. What is it? It's communing with our living God, right? You know, I just thought this morning of my own earthly father. I'd give anything to have one more conversation with my dad. And it's like, that's what our father, he has that heart for us. He wants us to come and commune and have a heart. He has the best in mind for us, right? If you have children, you understand that. You have the best in mind for your children. You want the best for them. Our father is not an angry God. He's angry against sin and he hates sin, because I should watch myself, because the famous sermon, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. He is angry towards sin, but if you're his child, he's not angry towards you. He wants us to repent and come, and he wants to fill us with his Spirit to accomplish the good, right? It's not about us doing better. It's about allowing his Spirit to empower us, allowing his Spirit to work and to move and to convict us and lead and guide us. So that's the question this morning. What's he want us to do this morning? This text is pretty simple. What's he want you to do in response to this text? He wants you to pray. I would say pray and trust him. That's the hard part, right? The trusting him is the hard part. But he's calling us this morning to pray. And wherever you're at, if you're praying 5 minutes, try to do six, do 10. If you're not praying at all, do five. But really, it's not even about a number or an obligation. It's about a desire to be in relationship. You know, he's begging us to come and commune with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, it is such a mind-blowing concept that you came and lived perfect. And you take your perfect, righteous life. You remove our sin and you clothe us with your righteousness. Lord, it's the only religion where it's not about me or my good works or I have to do better. It's not about that at all. You don't want us to come to your word because we think we should. You don't want us to come to prayer because it's a checkbox on our list to-do list. You want us to come to your word because we desire you. You want us to come in prayer because we want to talk to our Father, who has the power and the ability to lead us and guide us. How many times have we wanted to guide our own children in the ways of righteousness, to have them pick the right path? And we have that same thing in our Father in heaven. He wants to mold our hearts and shape our lives to bring him glory and honor and praise. And I just pray this morning that you would open our hearts to that, Lord. We like to be in control. We like everything to go smooth. And when it does, we oftentimes forget you. I'm guilty of that myself. I repent right now for my lack of thankfulness for every blessing you give. Thank you for the breath in my lungs this morning. Thank you for the ability to sing and praise you this morning. Thank you for the ability to read your word and to know your word and to commune with the living God. What an awesome privilege we have this morning. You are our treasure and our gift. There's nothing greater in this world than to commune with the living God. Thank you for that this morning. And I pray you'd help us all, that by your Spirit, help us to understand how to listen to your Spirit, how to be empowered by your Spirit. You are willing to keep the covenant. We just have to listen and seek your face and desire to know you. I pray that upon all of us, that we all would have that this morning, to bring you glory, honor, and praise. Amen. If you want to stand with me, we'll sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."